You have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter number 4. While you're turning there, let me just say I love congregational singing. And I will say this to you, that if you have a hard time standing through the entire worship set, you're more than welcome to sit down and sing and worship. We don't want you to be uncomfortable in your singing. But I love the fact that we sing together on Sunday mornings. And that this is not a performance driven. I don't have any problem with Christian entertainment. I think there's a time and a place for that. And I don't. When you go to those concerts and stuff like Winter Jam, I understand there's worship that goes on there, but there's also a great deal of just performance and entertainment. There's a time and a place for that. But on Sunday mornings, I love when the body of Christ just comes together and congregationally, corporately, worships Him in song and praise. And I can hear you singing along with the praise team singing. There's nobody overpowering anybody else. It's a harmony of voices, and I think it's beautiful in the sight of God. And I'm grateful that we get to practice up for heaven's choir on Sunday mornings. In Mark chapter 4, I want to begin reading in verse number 26. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. And the Bible says, "And Jesus said," it says, "and he said," but this is Jesus speaking, "so is the kingdom of God. As if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." Two parables. A parable is simply a story, an illustration that's used to help explain a spiritual truth. It gives us a kind of a visual word picture to help explain to us or visualize a spiritual truth. Now, these are probably two of the least known parables in God's Word. I mean, we don't talk a whole lot about these. But if you look at the context of these two parables, they come after the parable, one of the more familiar parables, and that is the parable, most people call it the parable of the sower, but it probably is more appropriately called the parable of the souls, where Jesus talked to man, that a man was on the mountainside sowing seed, and that some of that seed fell on wayside ground, and as soon as it fell on the ground, the birds of the air came and snatched it away. And he said some of that seed fell on stony ground, and it sprang up, but because it didn't have a whole lot of root when the sun came up, that it dried it up and it withered away. Said some of the seed fell on thorny ground, and that those thorns came up and choked it out, so that it robbed the fruitfulness of the seed. And then finally he said some of it fell on good ground, and it brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. And he just illustrated the importance in that parable of the seed finding good ground to grow. And he actually, that's one of the few parables that he went into great detail to explain every part of that, what it meant. The enemy coming and snatching the seeds away, the trials and tribulation of this life, making the seed dry up, being choked by the cares of the world, and then having a heart that's just open and receptive and tender to the good seed. So that's the context. The context of the two parables that we read follows that parable of the sower of the souls. Now, one important part of these two parables is that Jesus introduced them as the kingdom of God. He said, "What is the kingdom of God?" So is the kingdom of God. And then in the second parable, he said, "What shall we liken the kingdom of God?" So these are kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven parables. And when you talk about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, we automatically, our minds automatically run ahead, and we look at the eternal heaven where we're all going to live one day if we know Christ as our personal Savior. We look ahead to that place Christ has prepared to us. But Jesus made it very clear when he was here that the kingdom of God is within us. The kingdom of heaven is in us. We don't have to wait for it to get here. It's already here. And when you think about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God in these parables that he's giving to us, I want you to think about it like this, that it is the life of God that lives in us. It is the life of God that lives in us. That's what Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is in you. The kingdom of heaven is me living in you, me living through you. That is what the kingdom of heaven is. And that's the description in these parables that he's given. He's illustrating the truths regarding the life of God that lives in you and me and us, individually and corporately as a whole. So the first parable is real simple. I'm going to move on from these parables because I'm using them to begin the morning message. But in the first parable, very simple. He said a seed is planted. And a mysterious thing happens when that seed is planted in good soil. A man plants the seed, and he goes to bed, and he gets up, and he goes to bed, and he gets up. And in the heart of the earth, a miraculous thing begins to take place. And that seed begins to spring forth. And he said, first it produces a blade, and then a bloom, and then it produces fruit. And inside that fruit, by the way, is more seed that can be sown, that can spring up into a blade and a bloom and more fruit. And early on in creation, he did that for us. Early on in creation, he created this cycle of seed being planted and of bringing forth a blade and then a bloom and then fruit and then reproducing itself. The second parable, he's just talking about a specific seed. Now, I've studied this before. I didn't look at it before this message. But I think the mustard seed that's being talked about here is not the typical mustard seed that we think about. Apparently in that day and time, there was actually a tree that they called a mustard tree that would actually grow beyond what we know as a little plant. But he said the seed was still very small. Compared to other seeds, it was still very small. But he said that small seed can be sown and can then grow and become literally a tree of life. So that other things around it can find shadow, can find safety and security and rest underneath its branches. So here's where I'm going with all this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible says that a Christian is born again, not of corruptible seed, not of seed that's dead, not of seed that's worthless, not of seed that'll never produce anything, but the Christian is born again by an incorruptible seed. And he tells us what that seed is. He says that seed is the Word of God that lives in us and abides forever in us. And so we're born again when we hear the Word of God and we respond to the Word of God by believing it, by receiving it. That is the good ground. That is an open soil of a heart that's ready to hear, receive, believe, apply God's word. We're born again with an incorruptible seed. By the word, we're born again. By the word, the kingdom of God comes and lives in us. By the word of God, the life of God is implanted in us. And can I tell you, that may not look like much at the start. It may not look like much at the beginning when that seed is initially planted in our heart. It may not look like much. But given the proper care, given the proper nourishment, given the sunlight, given the water, given the heat, it may not look like much at the start, but soon that good seed that is the Word of God that's planted in the good soil of the human heart will bring forth a blade and then a bloom and then a fruit and then within that fruit a seed that can reproduce itself. So that's kind of the introduction to what I want to talk to you about. Last week we started a series, and I just felt led. I was going a totally different way, and the Lord led me in a different direction. I don't know how long we're going to be here. I think that we won't cover all of the 9 traits that Tom Rainer covered in his book, but we're going to cover some of them. But last week we began a series that I simply titled "Say I Will." Say I will. We talked about what it takes to be a good church member several months ago. And this was more about attitudes, and this is more about actions. I am a church member, and instead of saying I want this, I want that, I want this other thing, say I will commit myself. I will resolve myself to do certain things within the context of a church body. And we started last week with just simply saying, say, I will worship with others. That I'm going to make corporate worship a priority in my life. That I'm going to make the gathering together of the saints on Sunday morning a top priority. That I'm not going to treat it as optional. I'm going to treat it as mandatory. It's something I need to do. By the way, some of you have met Mike. He's been here 2 weeks now. He came to our seafood feast. Last Saturday night, he walked to Millwood from Waycross. Mike, raise your hand so y'all know who I'm talking about. He walked from Waycross to Millwood to come to church at Zion Hill Sunday morning. He's been working some with Garrett this week. Mike's home right now is a 10. I'm not telling you all that to shame him. This guy's got some ambition behind him, some motivation behind him. He fell on hard times, and he's rebuilding his life. And Garrett's put into work, and Garrett said he's been a hard worker all week. And he was blessed with a bicycle, so last night he rode to Millwood 20 miles. Now, can I tell you, he's made corporate worship on Sunday morning a priority. He's doing what it takes to get here, to be fed here, to grow here, to do whatever he can to keep receiving what God is doing in his life. And so just say this. This is the commitment, the resolution that I want you to make, because I think it's a worthwhile commitment. I will worship with others. And the reason that we do that is because we are not the church in and of ourselves, and we are not the kingdom in and of ourselves. The kingdom lives in us, but we are a royal priesthood. We are a fellowship of believers. We are a body that has many members, and God wants us to come together and be a reflection of the entire kingdom, not lone rangers, not lone ranger Christians, but part of a bigger movement. Jesus promised when we gathered together in his name that he'd be in the midst of us. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'll be in the midst of them. I believe Jesus does something special when we gather together. And even apart from that, it is a witness to the world around us. The world needs to see that we prioritize the Lord's day for the Lord's praises and for the Lord's word and for the fellowship of the body of Christ. All those are reasons to say, I will worship with others. And today I want to focus on this one thought, that I will grow with others. I will grow with others. Listen very carefully. All living, healthy things grow. All living, healthy things grow. Dying things do not grow. But all living, healthy things grow. And if you are alive in Christ, we should always be growing into his likeness. That is the goal of the Christian life, is to become like Christ. That's what discipleship is all about. That not just that we're going to heaven, but that as we're going to heaven, we begin to look more and more like the Christ who bought our salvation. So the key to those two parables, let me just refer back to those two parables. The key element of both of those parables is simply this, that the seed, in order for it to ever do what it's supposed to do, the seed has to grow. It can't stay a seed. The seed has to become a blade, the blade has to become a bloom, the bloom has to become a fruit, and the fruit has to reproduce itself. All healthy living things grow. You plant a seed in the ground and it begins to grow. It needs to not just spring forth, it needs to produce a bloom, which brings fruit, which brings seed, which is able to produce another plant. It is that circle of life, and that it applies not just to the physical seed that we plant in our garden, it applies to the seed of the Word of God that has been planted in our heart, that it springs forth the same way, that it blooms the same way, that it produces fruit the same way. And I'm going to say this again at the end, but this happens more readily in the context of togetherness. And I believe that God doesn't want us just to grow old together. Although I hope we get to grow old together. Actually, I hope the Lord comes soon. But if he doesn't come soon, I look forward to growing old together with you. But he doesn't want us just to grow old together. He wants us to grow up together. He wants the seed that has been planted in our heart to bring forth the blade and the bloom and the fruit and the seed that reproduces itself for generations to come. And we do that in the context of togetherness better because while he plants his seed in our heart, there's always somebody around us that is watering that seed, that is tending that seed, that is weeding that seed, that is doing whatever is necessary to bring that seed to fruitfulness and life. We help each other do that. So, for the remainder of our time this morning, I want to share with you five areas that I just want you to say, I will grow. I will grow. Five areas that I want you to concentrate this year and saying in your personal life, individually, as a part of this church body, I will grow. And this took shape very easily for me, so I was confident that the Lord had me here. As I began to think about this and look into the scriptures about what the Bible says about Christian growth. So here's what I want you to say. Before you leave here today, I will grow in the know. I will grow in the know. Let me give you a few verses of scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, he said, brethren, be not children in understanding. He said, in malice, yeah, be like children. But in understanding, be like men. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the last verse of Peter's last letter before he was crucified upside down as a martyr of the faith. And I felt like that he went out with this letter saying, this is most important for you, that you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So I want you to say, I will grow in the know. And when I say that, I mean, I want you to say to yourself this year, I'm going to grow in the knowledge of Christ. Before this year comes to an end, I'm going to know more about who Jesus is. I'm going to know more about what Jesus has done for me. I'm going to know more before this year comes to an end about how he expects me to live my life so that I can bring him glory both now and forever. And we do that by taking his word and hearing his word and believing his word and applying his word to our life. We say, I will grow in the knowledge. I will grow in the know of Jesus and all that that entails in the gospel. As children age, their diets change. As a child gets a little older, his diet changes. They go from milk to meat. And I would say to you in this congregation, in fact, I'm going to read you a verse Paul said and that Paul gave in Hebrews in a few minutes. But it's time for some of us to move beyond milk and begin to digest some meat. It's time to grow in our diet and not just stay stuck in the elementary doctrines of Christ, which is how Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1 starts, that we move on from elementary things and we begin to lock our hearts and our minds and our eyes on more meaty doctrines of the word so that we can begin to grow more into the likeness of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, the apostle Paul said, "For I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, not everybody does, but I believe Paul wrote it. He didn't identify himself in this letter, but to me it looks like his writing. He said, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness." Now that is to leave beyond the elementary doctrine that I'm saved, I'm justified, and to move on to a more meatier doctrine of what does sanctification look like? What does glorification look like? How can I take God's word and let it transform my life? He said, everyone that uses milk, everyone that's still drinking milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So Paul is making a differentiation. He said there's some that are babes in Christ that are still drinking milk, the milk of the word. But there are others that have moved on. They have exercised what they know and they're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I tell you, there's a time in our life that we all need to move on from the milk. We all need to learn to begin to digest the meatier things of God's word so that we grow into the likeness of Christ. Now, in school, you did not learn by sleeping on your textbook. Amen. If that would have worked, I'd have been a better student. You do not get the Word of God in you by osmosis. You can't lay your head on the Bible and get what you need out of it, all right? I guess God can do anything He wants, but that ain't the way that He has told us that we should take His Word. We need to hear it. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to believe it. We need to apply it. We need to exercise what we know about the truth of God's Word. We need to put it to work in our lives. We need to practice it. We need to apply it. Children that are growing, by the way, also learn to feed themselves the Word of God. And so I'm going to challenge you when you say this, I will grow in the know. It means you're going to have to pull your Bible out on some time other than Sunday morning and grow from the things that you learn yourself in your personal devotion time. I'm just going to put a shameless plug in right here, all right? Our adult devotional books, there's one or two up here on the corner, gives us a little passage of Scripture to read every day. And most of the time, it's limited to one, two verses. Sometimes they'll give us 8 or 10, but it's very short reading. But what that lesson focuses on is to take that little bit of God's Word, and it's taken from all over the Bible, and learn what it means to us and how it applies to us. Now, I do my personal devotions every morning from the Scripture that's given in the Sunday school lessons, and sometimes I see some things that the writers of the book don't necessarily see. It applies to me in a little bit different way than they've made application, and I try to share that with you as well. But it doesn't take very much of your day. It doesn't take very much of my day in the mornings to read that little portion of Scripture, to study it a few minutes, to meditate on it, and to transform a thought, to take what I've read and to transform it into a thought about how it applies to me and what it needs to do in my life. We need to all do that. That is how we say, I will grow in the know. I'm going to know more about Jesus, who He is, what He did, and what He expects in my life. Secondly, not only do I want you to say, I will grow in the know, but that you'll say, I will grow in the show. Listen very carefully, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22-24. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So when I say I'll grow in the know, I'm talking about the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it needs to get beyond your head and impact your life. And change who you are, change the way you think, change the way you speak, change the way you behave, change even your attitudes. And that's what I mean by I'm not just going to grow in the know, I'm going to grow in the show. That is, I'm going to grow in the visible witness that I am for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want people to begin to see Christ in me as the hope of glory. If Christ is in you by His Spirit, then the more you grow in Him, the more His presence should be manifested in your life and through your life. And others ought to be able to see that. Others ought to be able to hear that. Others ought to know that something has happened in you that is transforming you from the inside out, that you begin to reveal Christ to them in the way that you live your life. Now, I would tell you, if you just grow into know and don't grow into show, you could be a hindrance to the gospel. Not a help to it. Because typically people that just grow in the head knowledge of Jesus can get proud and puffed up and lifted up. But if you grow in Christ's likeness, you will remain humble and not self-centered and not puffed up. And so you begin to grow not just in the knowledge of Him, but in the likeness of Him. And you become a visible witness of the work that Christ is doing in you. People ought to be able to tell that. You know, I remember not too long after I was radically converted, and I had a lot of God's Word planted in my heart as a young child, so it didn't take me long to wrap my mind around some things that Christ expected in me and from me. There were some things that I immediately laid down and didn't do anymore, and there's some other things that I immediately took up because I had been raised in church. I knew the way, and I remember my first few interactions with people. I didn't have to tell them that I had been born again. They would say, what's up with you? what, something's different. And then I had an opportunity to share with them. But they need to see a visible witness of the reality that Christ lives in you. I'll grow in the know, and then I'll grow in the show. Now, I had to keep this rhyme going, so I'll grow in the throw. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So when I say I'm going to grow in the know, I'm going to grow in the show, and I'm going to grow in the throw, what I mean is that you will become a verbal witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not just going to show people, because people can look at your life. You don't ever tell them. You don't ever begin to speak about what Christ has done in you and how he did that in you. They can just walk away assuming you're a good man or a good woman. And can I tell you, I'm not a good man. All that's good about me is Christ in me. He has made me what I am, and he will make me whoever I'm going to be as I yield to him. So I don't just need to show people Christ. I need to tell people about Christ. I need to take the seed that he has planted in my heart and begin to scatter it in the lives of others. Amen. That's evangelism. And this is what I want you to say this year. I'll grow in the know. I'll grow in the know about Christ. I'll grow in the show about Christ. And I'm going to grow in the throw, that I am going to begin to share the gospel with somebody somewhere as oft as I can throughout this new year. I challenge you even to make my cousin Ray, I've told you this before, when he first went into youth ministry, he said he felt like the Lord laid it on his heart that he needed to make some commitments or some goals in his life personally regarding evangelism. And so the first year he said, Lord, I want you to give me the opportunity to share the gospel with at least one person every month, and I want to see at least one person every month come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first year that he did that, he exceeded that goal. He led 20 or 30 people to Christ. And so, and then the next year, he's chaplain to the football team in Charlton County. He's working with those kids on a daily basis. He's got a good youth group growing in his church. And he said, I want to be a little more ambitious. He said, Lord, this year I want you to give me an opportunity to share the gospel at least 52 times and see 52 people come to faith in Christ. And Ray made those kind of commitments several years in a row. And he saw God open doors for him and use him. And people brought into the church, into the kingdom, because he was throwing some seed. God was giving him opportunities to throw some seed. I had opportunity this week to sit down with somebody, and it was not planned. It was an impromptu meeting. It was not designed to be a spiritual meeting when we met together. We were talking some business stuff about the church, but it developed into some questions that he asked me about how long I had been here and what brought me here from where I was. And I was able to share my testimony with him and to share some scripture with him and to talk to him about what Christ has done in me and in others that are a part of this church. And so he gave me an opportunity not just to have some knowledge of Jesus and not just to grow in the likeness, but to speak that truth into the life of somebody else. And if you'll say in your mind, I'm going to grow in the throw. I'm going to grow in my personal evangelism efforts. I'm going to grow in my verbal witness this year. God didn't just plant a seed in us to bring forth a blade and a bloom. God planted seed in us to bring forth a blade and a bloom and fruit that produces seed that can be scattered to reproduce itself all over again. So he wants us not just to be a seed that grows, but to scatter a seed that grows. We're called to show and throw. We're called to let people not only see what Christ has done in us, but to hear what Christ has done in us. This is a sad truth, and it's going to hit home for some of you. There are too many Christians that have been Christians a long, long time that have never tried to throw the seed of their faith into the lives of others by a verbal witness. They've never talked to anybody outside of their own family about Jesus. That's why we're here. That's why he gave us the Great Commission. That wasn't just for the apostles. You read Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, he made it very clear that the reason he left us in the world is so that we could continue to perpetuate the gospel. Listen to me, the apostles have been dead a long time. You know why we're here? Because they threw some seed. And those people that they threw their seed in their lives received that seed. And they grew in the know, they grew in the show, they grew in the throw, and they throwed some seed. The reason that we're sitting here this morning is because what was committed to the apostles was committed to faithful men who committed it to faithful men who committed it to faithful men. And if we're going to be faithful men and women of God, we got to grow not just in the know, not just in the show, but we got to grow in the throw. We got to learn to perpetuate the gospel, to scatter that seed so that it'll continue to grow and produce fruit. After we've been taught, we've got the responsibility to teach others. We have the responsibility to commit what we know to others. And I do believe that starts in our own homes. But even beyond that, God gives us opportunities every day to be a verbal witness. And we need to grow in that area. And I don't know what that looks like for you. But I want to challenge you to make some of those same commitments. You know, Paul told the church, I believe it was at Colossae. He told the church, he said, I want you to pray for me. It was in Ephesians. He said, I want you to pray for me that God would give me open doors, that he would give me opportunities. By the way, Billy Graham has made this into part of their evangelism strategy, that we pray that God would give open doors, that he would present us with opportunities to share the gospel, that God would make open hearts, that he would that we would run into people where the ground is good, where God has already been at work in their lives, the ground has already been prepared. It's ready for seed. There are people like that all around you that are hungry to know the truth. And then pray for God to give you an open mouth, that when that opportunity presents itself, you'll be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have in Christ. Billy Graham calls it the three open prayer. Open doors, open hearts, open mouth. If you begin to pray that prayer, I promise you, on the authority of God's word, because he said, if you ask anything in my name and according to my will, I'll do it. So if you pray today, Lord, why don't you give me an open door this week, an open heart this week, and an open mouth this week, you watch God give you the opportunity. You watch God give you the open heart. And then it's up to you whether or not you open your mouth and share. I'll grow in the know. I'll grow in the show. I'll grow in the throw. I will grow in the flow. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. In the early church in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the Bible says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Romans chapter 14, verses 17 through 18. By the way, the whole context of Romans chapter 14 is that people were squabbling, arguing about unnecessary things. And he said in that context, for the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is not meat and drink. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In verse 18, he said, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. When I say grow in the flow, I mean to grow in our interpersonal relationships with each other. Not just in the church, but outside of the church. That we grow in our relationships with each other. That we grow in our people skills. That we grow in our ability to impact the world around us. By the way, Jesus had some pretty rank people that searched him out to spend time with him. He had people that the religious leaders of his day were scorning that found something in Jesus that made them gravitate towards him. So when I say grow in the flow, I mean that we grow in our personal relationships. And I think that has to start in the church. But I don't think it has to end in the church. I think the more that we grow in our relationships with each other, the more that we learn to grow in our relationships with people outside the church, which actually prepares the soil for the seed of evangelism in their lives. Grow in the flow. And I use that word simply because I want us to learn to get along with and love people. I know sometimes people are hard to love. Now, whoever said amen, was that Matt? Matt, sometimes you hard to love, buddy. Sometimes I'm hard to love. Sometimes we all hard to love. But when we grow in our interpersonal relationships with each other, we learn all about forbearance and forgiveness and patience and long-suffering. Because that's what God gives to us all the time. That's what he's been giving to us from day one. I'm telling you, if I was God, I'd have struck me down two or three times. Because I ain't easy to get along with. But that's a place that we need to grow in our lives. And listen very carefully to me. If the older you get, the more cantankerous and hard to get along with you are, you're doing it wrong. Amen. The older that we get and the more that we grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord, the more that we grow spiritually, the more that we ought to grow in our relationships with other people, the more grace that we ought to show, the more mercy that we ought to show, the more easily we ought to be for others to find a friend in. The more we grow in Christ, the more selfless we ought to be, the more merciful and gracious towards each other we ought to be. One more. And this comes on the heels of all the rest. Grow in the glow. Matthew chapter 5 verse 14. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Ephesians 5:8. "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul's prayer, "that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Now listen, if the more you grow in the know, in the show, in the throw, and in the flow, the more you will grow in the glow of Christ living in you. Y'all know people like this. Maybe you got to think for just a minute. But I'm going to be honest with you. You've probably all had this experience. I've gotten in the hospital, in the elevator at the hospital with folks, and they didn't have to say a word. You could just tell by their whole demeanor and personality, the peace and the joy and righteousness of the Lord, it just seemed like it oozed out of them. You know, when Moses went up on the mountain and spent all that time with God, the Bible says that when he came down, that he had spent so much time in the presence of the glory of God, that he glowed with that glory. Now, if we will commit ourselves to grow in those other areas, there'll come a time in our life that people will come to us and they'll just know that there's something, someone in us that makes us different. You know, I've had fun through the years looking at people and saying, you know, they ain't got to be a Christian. They don't know about glow like that unless they have Christ in their life. And to begin to introduce myself to them and to be drawn into that conversation with them and to feed and fuel each other's faith. Commit yourself to grow in the glow. If there's ever been a time that the world needs to see growing and glowing Christians, it's right now. In too many ways, we've been a stumbling block to other people coming to faith. We need to become a stepping stone to people. The first Jesus that they need to see is the Jesus that lives in us. And whether we grow and whether we grow in all of those other areas, and whether we reach that pinnacle of success where people can just, and without much of an interaction with us, recognize that there's something different, it really does depend on us making the effort and commitment to do that. It ain't just going to happen. We work hard to get our kids to become responsible adults. We don't keep sticking a pacifier in their mouth perpetually. We don't keep feeding them milk. We don't keep picking them up. Sometimes we let them fall and say, get up and come. You know, we push and we prod them because we know that's important for them to continue to grow. It takes a lot of effort, but it's worth it in the end. And can I tell you that it's going to take effort for you to grow? It don't just happen. You're going to have to tend that seed and water that seed and weed the ground and work at it. But if you will start with a commitment that just says, I will grow in all of these areas, you'll be well on your way to becoming what Christ intended for you to become from the beginning. And the last point is simply this. I want you to grow in all those areas, and I want us to do it with each other, because I believe with all of my heart the best place for growth is in the context of a spiritual community. Yeah, and listen, we apply this in all of our other areas of life. You teachers, if you want to grow in your teaching skills, what do? They put you alongside of somebody early on, and you continue to follow people. You continue to learn and grow. When Brother Leon, when people are learning how to weld to be a boiler maker, they follow somebody around that knows what they're doing. That's further along the road than they are to apprentice them. And so when we talk about spiritual growth, we do that better with each other. And I don't necessarily like the person that brought this into our, or I don't like what she stands for, I should say. It takes a village to raise a child. I'm not even going to say her name. But there's some validity in it takes a village to raise us up. Can I tell you that a child benefits from having not only parents involved in her life, but with having grandparents involved in her life, aunts and uncles involved in her life, other committed Christians involved in her life? It's spiritual community. That's where growth takes place the best. And the best place in a spiritual community is in the context even of smaller relationships in that community, small groups and small ministries. Now, I'm just throwing this in there. This is a shameless plug. The larger a church grows, the more essential small groups become to our spiritual growth. If you're going to grow in all those areas, the more essential small groups will become for you and your family. Now, I could ask this question. There's people on this side of the church that don't know people on this side of the church. And I don't know that it's going to be ever completely possible in a congregation this size for us to develop deep personal relationships with the whole group of people. I remember the day when we could. Christy's been showing some videos the last few weeks. I remember when this whole church had fish fries in the lean-to on the side of Billy Hugh Thomas's barn. All of us. We can't do that anymore. But we can still gather together in small groups. The Bible says that the New Testament church that grew, I believe, the first day with 3,000 and a few days later with 5,000, and they went to the temple But they had to kind of break themselves apart and go house to house and begin to grow with each other. And so I want you to consider, when you make this commitment, I want you to connect it with that other commitment. I'm going to attend worship, and that you're going to attend small group worship, because I promise you, you'll grow more spiritually in your Sunday school class than you will any other place. You'll grow in your relationships with other members of this church more in that Sunday school class than you will any other place. You'll grow more connecting with the ladies' ministry, with the men's ministry, with the teen ministry, than you will any other place in this church. But if it, the point is simply this: if you will say, "I will grow in the know, in the show, in the throw, in the flow, and in the glow," recognize that you're going to do that better, faster, easier, if you do that with other people. The word is good seed. Amen. And the church is good ground for that seed to be sown and grown, to be nourished, to produce a blade, and then a bloom, and then later fruit, and then to perpetuate itself. A lot of you are in here this morning because that's what's happened in your life. You've gone through that process, and you've grown to the point now that you're scattering that seed in your own family and in the lives of others, and is continuing to reproduce. That's what He intended it to do. That's what He intended it to be. I'm asking our musicians to come this morning. Can we stand together? Father, I thank You for this time that You've given us together this morning. I really do want us to make a commitment, each one of us individually, that we'll grow with others. I wouldn't just try and be cute this morning with my outline. I know sometimes we need these things in order for us to retain what we've heard. I can sometimes forget what I preached within a few hours after I preached it. So I need sometimes just to have these little simple words that recall to my mind what You expect from me. And so I pray this morning You'd help us just to make some commitments. That when we reach the end of 2020, if You tarry, You're coming, that we're going to be more Christ-like. That we're going to be more effective witnesses. That we're just going to be better people all the way around. Don't let us leave this year in worse shape spiritually than we entered it. And don't let us leave it just like we came into it. If we're alive in Christ and we're healthy in Christ, all living, healthy things grow. If we're not growing, we're dying. And I pray You'd prevent us, preserve us, keep us from doing that this year. Move us forward. And Lord, I don't know, I prayed at the beginning of this service that if there's one here this morning that's lost, that You'd plant a seed in their heart today. Maybe You have planted that seed. The first step for them is to bow their knee and their heart before You and to say, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I want to be saved. I can't save myself, but I know You died on the cross for my sins, and that You were buried, and that You rose again the third day. I ask You, Lord Jesus, to be my Savior, to be my Lord, to enter into my heart, and to help me live a life that brings You glory." If there's one here this morning that's ready and willing to pray that one simple little prayer, I pray You'd give them the courage to take a step of faith out of that pew, to come down to this altar and to make that public. Your word says that if we call upon the name of the Lord, we'll be saved. It also says that whosoever believes won't be ashamed to tell others about that. So God, I pray for that one soul that may be here this morning that doesn't know Christ, never been baptized. Maybe today is their day of salvation. Let it be so. We'll give you the glory for that. We ask these things in Jesus' name.